Today's Issues continues on AFR with your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
And welcome back. Ed Vitagliano sitting in for Tim Wildman. I'm president of nothing, folks.
And that makes me vice president of equally nothing.
I tell people, I'm not even president of my own household. No, I am. I'm the man of my household. And sweetie, if you're listening, we'll straighten this out later. Ed Vitagliano, Abe Hamilton. In a few minutes, we're going to have bestselling author Dr. Greg Jantz on with us. We'll be talking about his book, 10 Tips for Parenting the Smartphone Generation. Last hour, we talked some about the shooting in Baton Rouge and obviously mentioning Dallas and all the things that have been going on racially in our country. Last week, I listened to Senator Tim Scott, a Republican from South Carolina. I really like Senator Scott. He happens to be the only black Republican in the Senate, but he made a speech in the wake of the Dallas shooting talking about his experiences with law enforcement. And you can find that speech, I think, online. I think it's 8 minutes, 10 minutes tops.
About 10 minutes total.
10 minutes.
He's a Christian, too.
He's a Christian. Good, strong Christian. Very strong conservative. An excellent defender of conservative values. But I wanted to listen. And here's what I wanted to do. I would have thought that Senator Tim Scott would have been well-known enough not to be, frankly, harassed by law enforcement, who I think do profile African-Americans. I just think that that's probably – I don't even know if we need to argue about whether or not that happens. We can discuss whether or not they should or not, but I wanted to let our listeners hear kind of the other side of that story. So we're going to play let's go ahead and play the first clip. I'm talking to Brent Creeley, one of our – producers here, and then we'll go from there, because we do have a guest coming in a few minutes.
I will share with you some of my own experiences. But instead of sharing experience after experience, I want to go to a time in my life when I was an elected official. In the course of 1 year, I've been stopped 7 times by law enforcement officers. Not 4, not 5. Not 6, but 7 times in 1 year as an elected official. Was I speeding sometimes? Sure. But the vast majority of the time, I was pulled over for nothing more than driving a new car in the wrong neighborhood or some other reason just as trivial. One of the times I remember I was leaving the mall. I took a left out of the mall. And as soon as I took a left, a police officer pulled in right behind me. So that was my first left. I got to another traffic light. I took another left into a neighborhood. Police followed behind me. I took a third left onto the street that led to my apartment complex. And then finally, I took a fourth left coming into my apartment complex. And then the blue lights went on. The officer approached the car and said that I did not use my turn signal on the fourth turn. Keep in mind, as you might imagine, I was paying very close attention to the law enforcement officer who followed me on 4 turns. Do you really think that somehow I forgot to use my turn signal on that 4th turn? Well, according to him, I did.
Abe, we do have we have a couple other clips. I just don't think we're going to have time for that to play those today. I got the link to Senator Scott's speech. I don't know who sent it around, but I thought, okay, well, he's going to come out and say something, because he's conservative,
right?
Come out and say something in defense of the police, which he would defend, and obviously most reasonable people on both sides of the political spectrum, I think, would see these massacres of cops as reprehensible, indefensible, demonic. Okay, but I was surprised to hear him share, because I thought, you're a senator, you're not going to get harassed like this. But you shared with me you've had these same kinds of experiences. So I just what I was saying with Mazie Pyburn just before the break, Christians, white Christians, to at least be willing to sit there and listen to what our black brothers and sisters are saying, because there's obviously a perception, and it seems to be earned, that if that you can be pulled over for driving while black for no other reason, that you're a black person, so you're automatically under suspicion. I would guess that would wear down on your feelings towards the legal system in this country.
Yeah, I've said before that the body of Christ is the only entity that is exclusively and uniquely qualified to not only address the current issues that we're facing, but to successfully address them and be a source of peace and reconciliation. But in order to do so, we must lead with, as Maisie was describing, with the love of Christ that causes us to have the clarity of thought that allows us to look past the immediate knee-jerk reaction to be defensive, the reflexive reaction to want to defend my position, and to empathize. Not necessarily right. apologize, but to empathize, because you know, and the listeners who've heard me know that I'm probably as pro-police support as you can get. But at the same time, we have to acknowledge the reality that there have been historical things that have occurred. For example, slavery, black codes, Jim Crow, all the way up to the 60s civil rights movement, where the entity that was charged with the responsibility of maintaining order that was presented in the form of Jim Crow laws and black codes were police officers. And so there is a segment of our American society that interprets and evaluates current circumstances in light of those historical realities on both sides. We likewise have to deal with the present statistical fact that many police officers develop their perception of high crime areas based on factual occurrences as well. So right. It doesn't help anybody to begin the discussion or even engage in the discussion with a position, an inference, or even verbiage that automatically assumes somebody who has an opinion different from yours is coming from a place that's non-existent.
Right.
You know, so hearing Senator Tim Scott, a Christian and conservative, share his experiences with law enforcement should hopefully cause many of us who may not necessarily share the inner city or driving while black experiences, whatever you want to call it, to at least pause and go, huh, just like you said, I didn't expect him to say that. Right. Maybe I can listen a little more. And on the other side, there are lots of people, and I've said before, the Black Lives Matter movement, in my opinion, is a demonic movement, just to be candid. If you look at their guiding principles and their platforms, it's not about civil justice. There are things included in their platforms that definitely reek anti-Christian antagonism. But at the same time, those of us who are black or whatever, we should have the wherewithal to sit and say, you know what? The reality is that there's a reason why a lot of people want to move away from the inner cities when they get the money and the finances to do so. You know, and I can speak to that because I grew up there.
Right.
You know, so my point in saying all of this, that the scripture is our highest order. We have no allegiance that supersedes our Christian allegiance. But being brothers and sisters in Christ requires us to do more than just say that, but to conduct ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. Can I hear what somebody whose opinion appears to be different from mine has to say, and hear beyond their verbiage? Can I hear their heart in communicating it? And can I trust them enough to share my heart and not some political rehashed verbiage on all sides of the discussion? So I think this.
Well, and I'll just add this one thing. I mean, that was fantastic. Thank you for sharing that. But just as a general principle of Christian life, having been in the pastorate for decades, this is what I've told my churches when I preach. I didn't say it every time I preach, but here's one of the principles I would always advocate. Listen, your first reaction to something is almost always fleshly. It comes out of the flesh. It comes out of your personality. It comes out of your background, whatever. The Christian is called to wait and go biblical, okay? What is the biblical response? And if I need to crucify the fleshly response, if it's anger, you know, if it's malice, if it's envy, if it's those things, then I do that. I crucify those things by the power of Christ. But we are always called to put on the mind of Christ. So I always tell people, listen, your first reaction is probably going to be fleshly. If you're white, your first reaction to something coming from the black community may be fleshly. The same thing in the black community. You hear me. I'm a white guy. You say, okay, yeah, but all right. All I'm saying is your first reaction is probably fleshly. So take a deep breath and put on the mind of Christ, saying, "Oh Lord, I don't want Ed Vitagliano to shine through here. I want Jesus to shine through." So my encouragement, folks, is to try to do that here as we have these times of racial tension. And good grief, find a black person or a white person that you like and sit down and have an honest discussion and remember to watch out for the flesh, because it's always hanging around waiting to poison things. So anyway, we're going to continue to have these discussions because we don't have any choice. So that's just maybe that's part of God's hand in allowing our nation to see itself according to the mirror of God's word. All right, get two preachers here. We could talk about this all day long. Instead, we want to bring a doctor to cure us here. Best-selling author Dr. Greg Jantz. He's a radio talk show host, a major contributor to Psychology Today. He is author of the book 10 Tips for Parenting the Smartphone Generation. Dr. Jantz, welcome to the program. Okay. All right. You call, Dr. Jantz, if you can hear me, please call back. I think we got some kind of defective smartphone, I think. So while we're waiting to get Dr. Jantz back, anything you want to add to my little mini sermon?
Yeah, I mean, the scripture gives us what I believe is a formula for addressing this. And I'll read from Acts chapter 2, verse 42, right? And it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to breaking the breads, and prayers." All right, in Acts 2:42, this is after the day of Pentecost. So the first question would be, well, who is this they that devoted themselves to doing these things? Well, if you look further up in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the Bible explains that you had people in Jerusalem from all over the world, Parthians, Elamites, Libyans, from all over the world,
right,
and all languages. But nevertheless, it was the commonality in Jesus Christ that caused there to be such a unity that it allowed people from these diverse cultural backgrounds, these diverse ethnic backgrounds, these diverse linguistic backgrounds to all come together to where they not only listened to teaching, but they devoted themselves to fellowship, koinonia,
right,
and breaking bread. Sometimes people think fellowship and having a meal together is the same thing, but it's not necessarily the same things.
Right.
And to prayers, and that unification around the blood of Jesus Christ set the stage for that interaction. And I believe one of the things that caused it to be numbers added to the body of Christ daily, because in that rough first century time of Roman occupation of Israel, there were outsiders who saw how the family of God interacted with one another and were attracted to the kingdom by the love, as Jesus said in John 13:35, by the love you show, not that you have, but by the love you show one for another, will men know you're my disciples. And that love, I believe, in the first century provided a platform for the gospel to be conveyed.
So. I like it. All right, we got Dr. Greg Jantz back. Dr. Jantz, welcome back, I should say, to today's issue.
Good to be with you today, yes.
Hey, listen, 10 tips for parenting the smartphone generation. Now, I'm Ed Vitagliano. Abe Hamilton is the other co-host. Abe is raising young kids. I have grown kids. I now have grandchildren. Tell us why this is such an important issue. My granddaughter, who's just over 2 years old, showed me yesterday. She was able to take her mama's phone, go to Netflix on it, and pull up a Disney cartoon, one of her favorites, and she's just over 2 years old. I was just blown away by that.
Isn't that amazing? At 2 years old. Well, if you have kids, and there were kids that were born in the early 90s, and they're part of the I generation. I mean, our kids, they've been tethered to this technology, you know, from the day they're born. And she's a great example of that. Well, you know, we're at the tip of the iceberg about what's happening with technology and the overstimulation of our kids with all the technology and the intensity. So there's a lot of things we need to look at and go, okay, there's some wonderful, wonderful things with this technology, but there's also a side of it that can control us. It can be harmful. It can interrupt, disrupt relationships. So how do we find balance?
Well, Dr. Jance, this is Abe Hamilton here. I want to jump right into it. As Ed said, I have young children, and that phenomenon that Ed described as amazing with his little barely over 2-year-old granddaughter, I see it every day in my house. So I'm eager to get to it. I know you talk about something about overuse and content of technology being two things that could hinder the development and interaction with children. Could you describe for our listeners how overuse and content can affect us?
Yes. Well, one of the things is we live in a one-click society. Isn't it amazing? I mean, a couple clicks away and I can get anything I need. I can have any information. So we're really used to this instant now. And our kids are used to instant. And, you know, kids are also struggling, I think, with entitlement around technology. I have boys, and my youngest son, you know, he wanted to know, when do I get the iPhone 6?
You
know,
oh,
I go, come on, you know, you're in sixth grade. but that's the mentality of the entitlement that we're dealing with that can creep in. But the big thing to look at is this impulse control. So we've got this young developing brain, male and female, our boys and girls, and you overstimulate that brain as it's growing. We develop this kind of low impulse control, which means simply, man, I see something, I want it, or I'm used to getting everything instantly. And it can really, for some, create problems, even for adults.
Well, I'm gonna make a confession here, Dr. Jance, and you know, if you think I need further counseling, we can go deeper, you know, later on.
We have the couch ready for you.
The couch is ready. I'm gonna say now. Normally, when I go to bed, I'll try to read or, you know, something like that. But and here's the confession part.
Can I play some music?
About a year ago, I downloaded onto my iPad Candy Crush. Okay, so
yeah.
This is not a very macho thing to admit, but so I started playing some of that before I went to bed, and I had to stop doing it. And what I discovered was, as I started to fall asleep, those images were just like burned into my mind, and I've read things here over the last couple of years about how technology rewires the brain. Now, I'm not saying, you know, I'm 57 years old. It's going to take a lot to rewire my brain. Not even sure it's possible at my age. But as young people grow up, is there a danger? Is there a detriment to being so tied into technology that their brains are being rewired in a way that excludes maybe artistic or athletic abilities because their brains are just focused in one area?
Well, I appreciate your confession, and yes, we'll talk later.
I should pick a different game.
Yes. You know, it's kind of like, what do we have, 22 million Americans doing this Pokemon Go thing and augmented reality, and this is just a step to what's next. So augmented and virtual reality is around the corner for our kids.
Right.
It's here now. So here's what's happening. We overstimulate the brain. And the American Academy of Pediatrics has told us for the first time that overstimulating the brain affects brain development. We call this rewiring. So this is why kids, toddlers, 0 to 2 years old, and they put it in different categories, they actually lay out what's the maximum technology time or screen time that kids should have because of this developing brain. And what we know is this. I overstimulate the brain. I'm a sixth grader, seventh grader, eighth grader, and I'm on this intensity. I'm overstimulating it. The average kid's on technology 14 hours a day. 14 hours a day. How weird. No. We're having time for 14 hours a day through school and everything. So we can create what we call a craving brain. That craving brain wants more and more and more. And this is where we can set us up for addictions. You know, you want to keep that intensity. So there is a side to this as parents. We need to figure out the amount of time that we're going to allow technology in our kids based upon their age range.
Well, so how do parents do that? I mean, how do you, I remember when my kids were growing up and we had a PlayStation. Now, this shows something about my own personality. But anyway, I made little laminated cards for them for the week, and they had X number of hours for the week. And whenever they played on the PlayStation, they had to drop a 15-minute coupon in. And when they ran out, they were out. So that's how we try to limit. You can't do that. The PlayStation was anchored in the living room. Now the technology goes with them wherever they go. How does a parent limit smartphone dependency?
Yeah, because now everything's mobile. It's mobile, and even though most of the 70%+ of the internet searches are mobile, and so good point. Well, fortunately, there is some good services and programs, and one that we use ourselves that can control. I can turn off my kid's phone remotely, for example. If they want to download something, it's going to tell me, and I'm going to grant permission or not. I'm going to look and see how much time they've been online. So there's ways of doing this, and we talk about it as far as being what's safe, and we want our kids, to be physically active. We want to provide balance. But kids, particularly boys, they're going to migrate towards these games. And at times, it's kind of an easy babysitter, but it's not the best babysitter.
Yeah. Yeah, Doctor, this is Abe again. Again, I have a question. I've read some things like pretty similar to Ed that shows that allowing young children, especially during the developmental years, to spend so much time on these digital devices, it results in their inability to maintain attention for longer periods of time. Have you seen some research, anything that would support that assertion?
And we have just about 60 seconds left, Dr. Jan. Sorry.
Okay, absolutely. If we have all this stimulation, we've limited our attention span. We have what we have called partial distraction. I'm always partially distracted. I'm sitting down at a restaurant trying to have a lunch with you, but I'm looking at my device half the time. I'm partially distracted, which means I'm only giving you partial attention. So look how this affects our relationship.
Well, this is a continual challenge. You've written a book, 10 Tips for Parenting the Smartphone Generation. So a lot of what you've kind of just touched on, they can find, in a little more detail. But Dr. Jantz, first of all, tell our listeners how they can get a copy of this book. But then do you have a website where they can continually read? Maybe you post blogs or articles or links to other information? Because this is probably the... Well, I don't say thee, but I can't imagine too many more struggles for parents going into the next 10 years than trying to figure out how to manage this monstrosity here. So tell our listeners that information.
You got it. Well, first of all, it's available on all online retailing, of course, christianbook.com, your Amazon. But my website as well, and there's some good information, is a place. ofhope.com, aplaceofhope.com. And we're in this together. We're all parents, but we're going to navigate this, and we're going to raise great kids for the kingdom.
aplaceofhope.com, and that is also the name of the center that Dr. Jantz founded, the Center, A Place of Hope, listed as one of the top 10 facilities for treatment of depression in the United States. Dr. Jantz, thank you so much for being our guest.
Hey, good to be with you both today.
10 Tips for Parenting the Smartphone Generation, Dr. Greg Jantz. That's Jantz. Ed Vitagliano, Abe Hamilton have been your co-hosts. This is today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Thank you for listening. We'll be back tomorrow with more helpful information and discussion. Keep tuned in to American Family Radio for great programming throughout your day. Folks, continue to pray for America. We desperately need revival. We'll see you tomorrow.